ladies and gentlemen, when Christ came the first time, he was summarily rejected. Truth had been rejected. And because men refused to believe the Word of God, they misunderstood the prophecies concerning his first appearance. Because men would not read and study and believe the Word of God, they misunderstood the prophecies concerning his first appearance. Now we're looking for the second coming of our Lord. And in order to understand the prophecies, in order to know what the Bible really says, we have to be converted. We have to turn to Jesus. We have to trust his word. We have to listen to his word. And we have to conform to his will. And then he reveals to us the beautiful things we need to know in order to be prepared for his day. When Jesus was here before, he was amazed that men and women offered such hostile reception. And he said to them in Matthew 13:17, many prophets, speaking of those Old Testament writers, many of them desired to see what you see and to hear what you hear. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ is coming again, and we ought to begin to focus on that. We ought to focus on it until it affects the way we talk and the way we walk and the way we are. Now, I want to make something very clear. I said it last night. I want you to hear it again. I want it to go on record. Date setting is wrong. As I was preparing this afternoon, I saw amongst my things a handbill that had been passed out in 1992. And at that time, someone on the radio had said, Christ will come in October of this year. And he didn't come. And do you know, last year, a very popular radio preacher announced that Christ would come in 1994. Well, this is 1995. And he's not here yet. So if a man prophesies and his prophecy does not come to pass, there's nothing else to call him except a false prophet. The Bible has told us, no man knoweth the day or the hour. That's Matthew 24 and verse 36. But if you read verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, now hear the parable of the fig tree. When the springtime is approaching and it begins to put forth buds and shoots, you will know that summer is near. These are signs on the fig tree that warmer weather is on its way. Jesus does not tell us the day or the hour, but he does tell us when his coming is near, and he does this to inspire us, to make us grateful, to help us to look toward the future for relief. God is a God of infinite love and a God of infinite patience. He bears long with sinful man. St. Peter said, the time will come when scoffers will arise, saying, where is the promise of his coming? We've been talking about the coming of Christ ever since he left the last time. And scoffers are now saying, he hasn't come yet. Where is the promise of his coming? Peter answers in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. He is what? But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. There is an answer for us. Why hasn't he come? Conditions on earth are ripe right now for the coming of our Lord. Why hasn't he come? He longs to come and put an end to the reign of sin. He longs to stop the suffering that molests humanity. Jesus longs to come and put an end to death and dying. Why hasn't he come? Because should he come, probation closes and men will have no further opportunity of being saved. So Peter said, he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He is long-suffering to us. He waits simply because there are men and women today who have not heard the gospel. Men and women today who have not made the right decision. Men and women in Phoenix, Arizona, who ought to decide during this time that they want to get ready for the coming of the Lord. He's waiting on you, and He's waiting on me. He's waiting on His church to get ready. It's also good to know that God never punishes the guilty without giving them a chance to repent. God looked down on society at one time and repented that He had ever made man. That's how sorry man had become. And God then spoke to Noah, and He said, I'm going to give you 20 years to warn man. Tell him that a flood is going to come after 120 years. Tell him that they'll have this much probationary time to make a decision to turn to God. If they do not, then a flood will come and take them all away. Noah preached and warned for 120 years. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the imaginations of the people were evil continually. It meant that they couldn't seem to think anything but evil. Do you know society is getting quite a bit like that today? People are enjoying nothing but foolishness. That's all they want to see on television. And as their appetite for that increases, then television becomes more and more corruptive and corrupting. Their minds, their imaginations are evil continually. God, however, gave them a chance, 120 years. Then we know the story of the destruction of Sodom. God had given them warning. He even sent Lot around to try to get people to flee destruction. We are told that Lot's own children thought he had gone off his rocker. They thought the old man had lost his mind. But Lot was dragged out of that city with his wife and children, and only he and his daughters lived. Even his wife turned around and had to be destroyed and left as a pillar of salt in the desert. God never destroys without giving ample warning and giving men and women a chance to do His will if they will do His will. All generations have backslidden. And the city of Babylon has become a type of those who rebel against God. Babylon, a type of those who rebel against God. When we read the story of the destruction of Babylon, we find them eating and drinking, obsessed with, consumed by festivals and festivities. All they wanted was to have a good time all the time, to eat and to drink. And you can believe that drinking in Babylon was not the same as drinking in Jerusalem. They were drinking wine that had fermented, the kind that makes you drunk, the liquor of that time. Today, men are obsessed with drinking. 55,000 people die every year on the highways, on an average, and the majority of them are killed by liquor-related incidences. Men are either drunk and kill others or kill themselves. There are 9 million alcoholics in the United States of America. And when one is drinking and his mind is addled, he cannot respect God. He doesn't even respect himself. And he cannot get ready for the coming of our Lord. So Satan wants men and women drunk. Half the population in our country drinks. Now, they're not all alcoholics. I have read that there are 9 million of them. But there are so many who just take what they call social drinks in their crystal stemware. They love to pick it up a certain way and curl their little fingers a certain way. Somehow, it makes them feel very important, but it makes them act like fools. Half the population is used to drinking. Someone took a poll and it said 90% of high school students drink. More of them are affected by alcohol than by the drugs we fear so much. And yet these drugs are also destroying man's ability to think straight. I read in the paper not long ago that they announced two girls, unidentified, were dead and were in the city morgue, and 70 mothers went down to try to identify their daughters. They didn't know where they were. In New York City, a little boy 9 years old, did you hear? A little boy 9 years old had purchased a limousine and hired a chauffeur to drive him around. He was in the drug traffic, selling drugs. No wonder Jesus appealed in Luke 21 and verse 34. He said, "Be on your guard, that your heart not be weighted down with drunkenness and the worries of this life." Now, when we think of Babylon and its end, we think of the night of Belshazzar's feast. This is recorded in Daniel chapter 5, verse 2. And in that particular case, Belshazzar was at home keeping the throne. His father was out involved in conquest. This insipid king, with his supercilious attitude, decided to throw a party. And the Bible says he invited all of his lords and their ladies, and the Bible says, and their concubines. They all came to the palace to have a party. And when he had tasted the wine, it's very important to note that, he wasn't drunk yet. He had just tasted the wine. And the fires of his wicked soul were kindled. When he had tasted the wine, he remembered that vessels from the temple of Jerusalem had been brought back by Nebuchadnezzar and were in safekeeping in Babylon. The other kings respected these vessels, but Belshazzar decided to show what a big shot he was. So he gave orders, "Go get those vessels and bring them here and fill them with wine and pass them out amongst my lords and their ladies." And the servants did as they were told. And now this wicked aggregation have in their hands the holy vessels of God's house. And they are drinking fermented wine, leaving the paint of their mouths on God's holy vessels. May I pause to say to all of us, you better be careful how you treat holy things. There are not a lot of things that are called holy. God's name is holy. The Bible says don't take His name in vain. The Bible is holy. You ought to have respect for this book that you have, that you don't have for any other book on the top side of the earth. For the Word of God is holy. And I'd like to add at least one more. Marriage is holy. It is called holy matrimony. And God does not take lightly the way people today are flouting marriage and how lightly they throw it away. One out of two marriages today ends in divorce. So here is Babylon about to be conquered. And the first thing we notice is they have no respect for holy things. No respect for God, no respect for His sacred vessels. The second thing we notice in verse 3 is immorality characterized that crowd. For the Bible says that they had their wives and their concubines. A man would have his wife sitting beside him and his girlfriend on the other side. And when they got drunk enough, he could consort with both. Ladies and gentlemen, God expects Christians to be true to one another. Would somebody say amen to that? When you say your vows, you promise God and man that you will forsake all other and keep only unto that one you are marrying as long as you both shall live. God keeps a record of that vow, and God will not take it lightly. You got some problems, you ought to think about them before you marry. A friend of mine was over in Africa, out in the bush, and a young couple wanted to get married. And he was going through the ceremony, and he turned to the young lady, and he said, "Will you," and he called her name, "will you take this man to be your wedded husband? Will you promise to love, honor, and cherish him? And forsake all others. Keep only unto him so long as you both shall live." And her answer was startling. She said, "I'll try." Well, I think that's more honest than people who say yes to that. And marriages sometimes don't last 6 months. God doesn't take it lightly. Do you know today, gentlemen, do you know today that if you quit work and go home to your own wife, you are unique? You are unusual if you love your own wife. You're either unusual or too old to do anything about it. It's almost expected nowadays. It is taught on the television soaps. It is taught in the movies. It is taught in the magazines. Hedonism. Flesh is the god. Do whatever is pleasure. Well, I want to tell you, it takes no character to do that. You've got to have character to say no, even when you want to do it. And that's what a Christian has got to come do. These people not only had no respect for holy things, but they were characterized by immorality. And may I tell you, you who study, if you don't believe the Word of God, then put the Bible down and go read the books of history. And you will discover that no generation has ever survived, no nation has ever survived that gave itself over wholly to immorality. Edward Gibbon, who wrote The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, says, it was not the battering of outside armies that brought Rome down. It was internal corruption. And you ought to read his book. Amongst other things, he said, the men lost their virility, affected feminine hairdos. Men wanted to dress like women. They became soft, and eventually they became effeminate, and they hired soldiers of fortune to defend them. And this was the beginning of the fall of Rome, which was consummated in 476 A.D. No nation, no matter how strong, can survive when it throws away marriage and throws away morality. It cannot survive. And when I see what's going on in America today, I fear for my country and I love my country. But it cannot stand if it continues this way. So the first thing about Babylon that night was no respect for holiness. The second thing was they worshipped, immorality. And the third thing was they worshipped material gods. If you read verse 4, it says that they praised the gods of gold and of silver. In a very special sense, that refers to money as far as I'm concerned. People today will do anything for money. They will say to God, I'm sorry if the money is big enough. Do you know that many of the rock and roll singers got started in church choirs? It's amazing. You read their biographies. They started off singing sacred music. But the money wasn't good. Money, money, money. Somebody asked tonight, the love of money, the root of all evil. Babylon praised the gods of silver and of gold. People are obsessed with money today. They'll do anything for you. There was a time, a company like, and I shouldn't call their names, but a company like Sears Roebuck and some of these other national companies, you could go to the bank with them. That's when the founders were alive. Men of character. Men who said, give value for money. But now you got this young bunch in there. The bottom line, profit, is all they care for. And you're being cheated. Sears, incidentally, had such a problem that they were not allowed to fix cars anymore. Cheating the public. A noble company like that. Money corrupts. The love of money is the root of all evil. In Washington, D.C., the most important store marked up things 20%, then marked them down and called it a sale. And it came out in the newspaper. If something cost $10, they marked it up, and then they said, we're taking it off 20%. And the people were paying the original price. Nothing ever happened to them. They had enough money to squash it. Money is the root of all evil, the love of money, that is. If you had been born when Christ was born and had saved $500 a year ever since, disallowing the interest, you still wouldn't have $1 million. And yet they are multi-billionaires in our country. And I don't begrudge them. That's not the problem. But 90% of the world's wealth is controlled by 8% of the world's population. And that's what creates poverty. And that's what causes stripes and disruption and all kinds of problems, including wars. When people starve long enough, they fight hoping to make things better. One swindler on Wall Street robbed those investors of so much money, they fined him $600 million in court. He paid the $600 million and had $1 billion left. You and I both know he didn't get it honestly. Now here we are, the first thing, and no respect for holy vessels or holy things. The second problem with Babylon was immorality. Wives and concubines, that kind of milieu. And the third thing about them was they worshipped material things, praising gods of silver and of gold. And while they were having their party, and the music was rocking, and the people were dancing, and others were sitting around sipping their wine from God's vessels, there came a bloodless hand out of the sleeve of darkness and wrote over against the wall the words, "Meanie, meanie, tickle, you farson." And they didn't know what it meant. The Bible says the king was so afraid, his knees began to smite together. He was so scared. He said, "If anybody will tell me what that says, I'll make him the third ruler in Babylon. Not only that, I'll put a golden crown or golden chain around his neck. I'll make him a rich man forever. All you got to do is read that to me." And there wasn't a man there. In spite of the education, there wasn't a man there who could read the writing. Let me tell you, when God writes something, you got to be in touch with God to understand what he has written. I say honestly, and I mean this humbly, but sometimes I listen to men supposedly explaining the Word of God, and I wonder what book they're reading. It is just not there. You've got to be converted, have a willing mind, in order to understand what God says. Even though it's as plain as the nose on one's face. And they were in a stew. They were terribly agitated. Everybody was afraid. Fear had swept across that audience. And all of the music stopped. The rocking stopped. The drinking stopped. Somebody tell us what that means. And the queen mother in another room heard the ruckus. And she came in to see what was wrong. And Belshazzar was standing there shaking. "I need somebody to explain those fiery letters on the wall." And then she said to him, "There is a man in the province whose name is Daniel." A man. Did you hear me? She said, "There is a man." Some people think if you serve God, you're less than a man. Well, let me tell you, you've got to be a man to serve God. You've got to have courage to serve God. You've got to stand for something to serve God. You've got to say no when everybody else is saying yes. You've got to say yes when others are saying no. You can't serve God as a lily-livered coward. You got to be a man. Now, when they sent out the invitations, Daniel should have been invited. Daniel was premier. Prime minister, that is. He should have gotten an invitation. But somehow they overlooked him. Now, I understand that. When people are going to have a certain kind of party, they don't want Christians there throwing cold water on their party. I was lecturing at a university one day, and a beautiful blonde girl came in, and she said, "Pastor Brooks, I want to be a Christian. I want to change, but I have a problem." I said, "What is that?" She said, "I don't know what to do with my old friends who are out there in the world." I said, "That's the easiest problem I've ever had to do with. All you got to do is start living right, and your friends will get rid of you. They don't want you around when you start living right. They don't want you saying no when the drinks are passed. They don't want you turning away when they share the grass." Are you listening? So they didn't invite Daniel. But when the chips were down, when everybody was scared half to death, they needed a man. Before the trouble came, old Daniel was a square. Before the trouble came, he was an old fogey. But now that they're desperately in need of help, he's a man. They brought him in, and the king said, "Oh, Daniel, if you just tell me what that says, I'll make you third ruler in Babylon." I'll put a golden chain around your neck. Daniel said, hold it, king. You don't have to do that. And you know, Daniel was smart. You see, Belshazzar wasn't the first ruler. He was number two. His daddy was number one. He was number two. He was saying, Daniel, I'm going to put you after me. And Daniel looked up there and saw what he said. He didn't want any part of that. Because the writing said, tonight, this very night, you and your kingdom will perish. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Judgment had come to Belshazzar's hall. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we can do as we please. We can go where we want. We can try what we want. We can smoke what we want. We can drink what we want. We can rock and roll all night long. But sooner or later, judgment will come. And that's how Babylon typifies our day. Now I want to close with some very serious considerations. And I want you to understand what I'm saying to you. I'm going to give you four reasons why Jesus has to come. And soon. And I'm not setting a date. I dare not. But I'm going to give you four reasons why Jesus has to come. The first is the inevitability of war. 28 wars were going on in 1993 at the same time. And there was no world war. People just fighting one another. It is madness. People go out and kill one another and then make them allies. Makes no sense at all. War is stupid. And yet, Dr. Charles Snow said, we know with certainty of statistical truth that enough weapons will be made and enough countries will have them that some will explode through accidents, folly, or madness. Some of these leaders today shouldn't be trusted with a six-shooter. Some of them are certifiable nuts. And yet they're trying to get atomic and nuclear weapons. But Dr. Snow said some will go off by accident. Does anybody here remember Chernobyl? I don't have time to talk about that. But when that thing went wrong and the poison was released in the air, many Americans were so naive, they said, well, that's Russia. Maybe they deserve it. You see, we hadn't made friends with Russia quite then. And so when Chernobyl exploded, many Americans said, aha, it suits them right. They didn't seem to understand that this world is spinning at 1,038 miles an hour all the time. And that same cloud that was over Russia was soon over Seattle and Montana. Through foolishness and accident, Dr. Harold Urey, one of the developers of the atomic bomb, said he believed a flaming end was inevitable. Someday there will be someone at the head of a government crazy enough to use the atomic or nuclear bomb. Crazy enough. And I didn't say that. Einstein said before he died, if we go into World War III, it will make World War II look like people throwing rocks at one another. And we got a taste of that during Desert Storm. I'm going to show you a little bit of that tonight. So number one, war and its inevitability. And Mao Zedong and Chou En-lai headed China. Chou said, war for us is a must. China, with its many billions of people running out of space, running out of resources, he said, we've got to fight. If we win, we may expand through conquest. If we lose, they will thin our numbers. Isn't that satanic? And men with minds like that, atheists, who don't even believe in God, who have never been touched by the mystery of grace, who know nothing about the Prince of Peace, are thinking like that. Now, the second reason God must come, Jesus must come, is what history now calls our greatest problem. Newsweek magazine, that is, said it was history's greatest problem, greater than the nuclear bomb as a threat. This is said by Newsweek magazine. Do you know what it was? It was population explosion. Newsweek said that is a greater threat than the nuclear bomb. It took 5,000 years to get a billion people here on Earth. 5,000 years with people having babies to get a billion people here on earth. It only took 100 years to get the second billion. It only took 30 years to get the third billion. And I was driving down the street in California when they announced over the radio that the 4 billionth baby had been born. 4 billion people alive in 15 years. And to get the 5th billion only took 7 years. And the writers, the anthropologists, those who study this sort of thing said, by the year A.D. 2020, there could be, barring plague, devastation by death, or war, there could be 16 billion people on earth. And they say the earth is not big enough to feed and clothe and shelter that many people. Something's got to happen. Christ must come. Now the next one is famine. What did I say? I don't have much time. Let me get through this quickly. Famine. 40 million people per year are dying of famine. I've been to countries where early in the morning, trucks come down the streets like trash trucks. What are they doing? They're picking up the bodies that have passed away during the night before the tourists come out. I've been to countries would be glad to eat out of our garbage cans. We in America have been spoiled, blessed and spoiled. We are blessed by our God who has given us plenty, but we don't even thank Him. Most people don't even say grace when they eat. Over in the Philippines, they appeared in the newspaper. It was shown to me when I was there. They appeared in the newspaper a recipe for cooking rats. And later on, they told them how to prepare garbage to sustain life. The people need protein. The people need food. We sit here stuffed, and half of the world's population goes to bed hungry. Jesus said in the last days there would be famine. Now, the last one I want to mention is water. And you all travel now, and you know there are certain places you go, you don't drink the water. I've been to places I don't even wash my teeth with it. Wash my teeth with 7-Up. You don't drink the water. You know what I mean. For the first time in my life, I saw a warning that in the United States of America, there are places now where it's unsafe to drink water. Somebody said to me one day, how is it Christians get so much cancer when they don't drink and smoke and do all of these other dissipating things? I said, all you got to do is drink water and eat. But water is now short, and this is the very stuff that life is made of. We are running out of drinking water. You can do without food for a month, but you can't do without water very long. If you do, your body will shrivel and die. Water, water everywhere, said the poet, and not a drop to drink. In California, we've had all these awful floods. And this year is the only time they say they wouldn't have a drought following the flood. Technology consumes too much water. It takes 70,000 gallons to make 1 ton of steel. It takes 500,000 gallons to make 1 ton of synthetic rubber. Technology is taking the water, polluting it, and re-releasing it into the streams that fill our reservoirs. In Latin America, 40 million people have to get water from other sources than where they live. There's a beautiful island that you all have probably been to, and I have, where all the water is caught as it falls. And when I got there, it was kind of hard at first to accept this. It falls on the lime whitewashed roofs, and they gather it up in barrels, and they say it's safe to drink. The problem was there's so many birds on those roofs. And you have to make your peace with that, or else not drink water. We are running out of water. When the Kurds were suffering in Iraq, you saw little children gathering up cups of water from the mud puddles. They used it for drinking and cooking, and then cholera sets in. You saw it again with the civil war in Africa not long ago. You have to have water. And we are running out of water. Jesus must come. Would somebody say amen? Amen. Now, when he comes, let me tell you, when he comes, he will take care of all of these problems. There's an old Negro spiritual that says, I'm going to lay down my sword and shield and study war no more. We can bury our swords in the sands of time. There'll be no more fighting, no more bombs and tanks, no more airplanes for the destruction of humanity. When Jesus comes, there will be peace in the valley. Peace in the valley for you. That takes care of number one. Number two, the population explosion. Don't have to worry about that. First of all, majority of the folk are going to stay here. They're not going. They're going to hell. So only a relative few will go. Now, there'll be a lot of them, but a relative few compared will go home with Jesus. Only a few will decide to serve him, to believe on him, to accept the righteousness of Jesus. So when we get to heaven, there's going to be plenty good room. You ever hear that song? Plenty good room in my Father's kingdom. Not only that, but there won't be any jails up there. Won't be any hospitals up there. Won't be any cemeteries up there. Won't be any of the things you see down here for munitions and so forth. Not up there. The farm up there is only a tree called a tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruit. The water supply is one river flowing from the throne of God. So when Jesus comes, there'll be no more war. When Jesus comes, the population explosion will not happen. It will be contained. What about food? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 7, beginning with verse 16, they shall hunger no more. Somebody ought to say amen. Maybe you haven't experienced hunger. Maybe you don't know what it means. I have to admit, I've been in countries where there was no food. I was down in Chile when Allende was in charge. Down when the kitchen strike took place. The women came out on the street banging their pots and pans together because they had no food. And his men shot those women. I was there. And I was the guest speaker at a big banquet at our university. I am there to speak. And all of these beautiful tables, girls in their evening gowns. Do you know what we had for the banquet? We had each one boiled egg and one slice of bread and some homemade drink made out of parched wheat. That was it. Hungry? The Bible says they shall hunger no more. They show you the pictures of these little children with the bloated bellies. Not only in Africa, but in Europe and in Asia and in South America. Not only there, but in the United States of America. In the Delta of Mississippi and in Appalachia. Little children starving, malnourished. Their brains enfeebled because they're not getting the right food. Oh, I'm so glad the day is coming when they shall hunger no more. And do you know what? In the same verse, it says, neither thirst anymore. So that takes care of the water problem. Amen. When Jesus comes, it's going to be all right. And the Bible says, the Lamb shall feed them and lead them to the springs of living water. Everybody here ought to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And he says to you out there tonight who don't seem to understand what even I am talking about, let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him come, the Bible says. Let him come and buy of me. Without money and without price, it doesn't cost a thing. It's all free. All you've got to do is decide. I wonder, as a preacher, I wonder why it is so hard to save people. You'd think God was going to take them to heaven and put them on the chain gang. When all he's going to do is give them unimaginable blessings and riches. Money, you're going to walk around those streets of gold. Food, clothing, shelter, forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah! Now quickly, please, follow me through this. Our topic tonight was harbingers of the end. We talked about crime. We got several of these. Just want you to look at them. These remind you of newspaper headlines and of television headlines. In every city, wherever you go, as beautiful as Phoenix is, the trouble is here in Phoenix. Wherever you go, the devil has planted his banner. Wherever you go, men and women are being enslaved by bad habits that have to be supported, and they can't support them, so they turn to crime, and they jangle the burglar's keys and cock the bandit's gun, and innocent men and women and children fall down dead in their own blood. That's the world we live in today. Crime. 200 people were shot from ambush on Route 95 in Virginia over an extended period of time. Some insane, demon-controlled being hiding in the forest, taking aim at a car. One lady was driving, and the bullet entered the back window, and her little child was buckled into a seat, and it spread glass all over that child and missed it just by a matter of inches. What kind of madness is this? But it's where we live today. These things, crime, drugs, these are making America an unsafe place, an undesirable place. Everything seems to be going downhill. And then war. Just look. We're going to show you some scenes from Desert Storm. War, widespread. Jesus said in the last days there would be wars and rumors of wars. Somebody who's smart enough says, but there have always been wars. But not as you have them today. Not on the scale that you have them today. And what not with the destructive instruments you have today. What you're looking at now is actual news footage of what they call the smart bomb. They would actually run the thing by radar. And the bomb couldn't miss. It was fired. You saw it. Devastation everywhere. Men dying. Their blood saturating the desert sands. Desert Storm was a triumph for America. But shall it always be that way? Shall it always be? America has its day a coming. I'm afraid. And then, God's holy word. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to look at this text. I'm trying to get it up for you. Here it is. Now, I was going to read it, but it's long, and I want you to read it with me. And the nations were what? Angry. Now, wait. I want you to catch it. And the nations were what? And then let's go on. And thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and now look at this, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them that destroy the earth. Revelation 11:18. The time has come. The nations are angry. You know it's true. Just think. Remember Sunday mornings? Meet the press? Face the nation? That's all they're doing. The nations are angry. They cannot get together. Their differences are irreconcilable. And they're threatening one another all the time. And the Bible says at that very time, God's wrath is being stirred up. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And then that latter part says, and that God would destroy them which would destroy the earth. He's not going to let them destroy this whole earth. Thank God there's going to be somebody alive when Jesus comes. I thank God for the coming of Christ. There is another sign. Discord between capital and labor. Strikes. The baseball strike might be settled tonight. Multi-millionaires against multi-billionaires. Strikes, capital and labor, the book of James said, it would be a sign of the end. Harbingers of the end. But let me tell you, prophecy has pulled back the curtain in such a way that we get a glimpse of the future. We are privileged to believe God and believe His Word to see what others don't see. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days. What days? Now that's clear language. That in the last days, perilous. That word means dangerous times shall come. And it goes on to tell you why. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Natural affection, man for woman. Today, man with man, woman with woman. It is unnatural. The Bible says it would characterize the last days. The last days. And then it goes on to say, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. And that's followed by fierce. Incontinent means they cannot control themselves. People get mad and kill their loved ones. And then go to court crying. I don't know what came over me. Incontinent, fierce, the characteristic of a dog. Fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Don't want to hear about God. Love pleasure, sit in the snow and the rain to watch a game. But if it comes to coming to church, all they need to do is see a cloud. Oh, I got me an excuse. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. They belong to a church, just don't go. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Their religion sometimes can be fervent, but without power. They don't even have enough power to put away a cigarette. Don't have enough power to throw away a bottle. Don't have enough power to go home to their own wives. Got religion, but no power. Will not keep their word. Can't depend upon Him. No power. I'm glad to know that when the Holy Spirit really comes in, He brings all power. You can live right. And what you lack in your weakness, He makes up in power. That's the Word of God. And that's the New Testament. Matthew 25:36 reminds us, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not even the angels in heaven. We're not trying to say when He will come. We're not setting any dates. But the Bible goes on to say that you should learn a parable from the fig tree. The end is very near. When you see certain things begin to take place, the things we've talked about tonight. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. If you've got good sense, you know it's not getting ready to return to winter. Summer is coming. And so the Lord says, when you see these things come to pass, then know that it is near, even at the door. Amen, church. Christ is come. And you don't have to be afraid. Unless you are unprepared. When the wicked start screaming in terror, there will be some who will say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. He will come. He will save us. I want to be on the Lord's side. How about you? I tell you the truth. I don't want to wait until we see the eventuality eventuating and then decide to pray. I don't want to wait until then to say, Lord, have mercy. Now is praying time while the probation's doors are swung back on the hinges of mercy. Now, while the blood is coursing warm in your veins, while you're clothed in your right mind, while God is still appealing and the Holy Spirit is still moving, now is the time to get right with God. And then if you are right and that day comes, it will be a welcome blessing. You'll look up and say, here comes my friend and there goes my trouble. Here comes my friend, and there goes my wheelchair. Here comes my friend, and there goes these eyeglasses. Here comes my friend. Jesus is coming. The Son of God is about to return to this earth, and He has made it possible for every one of us to be there. He paid a great price. Church, tonight, I want to ask you a question. If you've understood this message and all the biblical proof we have given to you, if it is your desire, as you think about it solemnly, seriously, if it is really your desire to be ready when Jesus comes, as weak as you are, you might have lied today, but you can be ready. You might have drunk liquor today, but you can be ready. Doesn't matter about that. What does matter is that you refuse to let Christ come into your heart, to make Him a friend, to confess your sins to Him and ask His forgiveness through His blood. That's what matters. And so you behold these things and you know what it cost heaven to work it out. And you want to say, Lord, I don't want that in vain as far as I'm concerned. I don't want You to have gone to all of that trouble and I ignore it. I don't even know how I'm going to live right, but I'm willing to take a chance with Jesus. And when you take a chance with Jesus, it's not a chance at all. It's guaranteed success. Is it your desire that Christ will be your Lord and Savior, that God will be your God, and that you will be ready when Jesus comes? If it is, I want you to stand with me now as we turn to the moment of prayer together. Every head should be bowed and every eye should be closed. Shut out all human traffic and just think about yourself. Just think about yourself and your own estate and what you expect of God. And now let us pray. Now, Father, here we are standing before You again. We have been shaken by the truths of Your Word tonight. We have been made aware of the nearness of the end. We can see the splendor gleaming through the gates ajar. See the glory streaming from the domes afar. We are nearing home. Sooner than most of us realize, the end will come. Now, Lord, You've arrested us tonight. You've made us think. Even those of us who are Christians, we have thought perhaps more deeply tonight than we have in quite a while. We're standing here quietly, silently, praying in our hearts because we want to be ready. And we are willing to say whatever it takes to get us ready. Oh, Lord, do that for us. Hear our prayer, oh, Lord. Have mercy upon us. You know us. You know us by name. You know where we live. You know all about us, young and old. Salvation is profit through grace. Church, there is someone who cares as we approach the end. There is someone who cares. On Him you can depend. There is someone who cares, and He is a faithful friend. For that someone who cares is Jesus. There is someone who cares. Our age is almost through. There is someone who cares. He'll come to our rescue. There is someone who cares. And He can yet save you. For that someone who cares is Jesus. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. Peace in your hearts tonight. Peace in your home. We ask it in the name of Him who is indeed the Prince of Peace. Let everyone say amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.